as we are thinking about the advent of Christ. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 1. We're taking a break from our study in Romans today because Pastor Bill is celebrating Thanksgiving back east in that western state, east from us, though, of Wyoming. He's spending Thanksgiving with his mom and his siblings. They thought it would be good to gather together and spend this holiday with their mom. And so he will be returning in the next couple of days. But that's where he has been. That's why you get me today. And we are in the Gospel of John. There are four Gospels. John is the most unique of the four. The Gospels of Matthew, of Luke, and of Mark are known as, we call them the Synoptic Gospels, and that fancy $2 word simply just means similar or same. Those four Gospels are real similar to one another. In fact, if you get one of those parallel Bibles where it lines the Gospels up side by side, often you'll see that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are sometimes they're word for word the same in some passages. John, not so much. John is unique. It was actually written a lot later than those Gospels, towards the end of John's life. And the main thrust of the Gospel of John is asking this question, who do you say Jesus is? Because how you answer that question determines eternity. It is the most important question you could ever be asked and have the opportunity to answer. So hopefully you have been asked that question, and hopefully you have answered that question. It's a personal question. It's a question that requires a response. Who is Jesus to you? And so throughout the Gospel of John, people are asking, the Pharisees ask, the disciples ask and are asked, who is Jesus? Is he one of the prophets? Is he just a good teacher? Is he the Son of God? Is he the Messiah? And even Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say I am? So we come to John chapter 1. Anybody know what Advent means before we leave this Advent wreath and candle? Anybody know what the word Advent means? Coming? Yeah, the coming, the happening. That this is the most, the biggest Advent, the biggest happening in history is the coming of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to read about this morning. So John chapter 1, verse 19. And we'll read verses 19 through 34. This is the testimony of John. Now it's the Gospel of John, but we're talking here about John the Baptist, just to not get lost here. We can get confused. This is the testimony of John the Baptist, when the Jews sent him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Again, here's that question, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested, revealed to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.' I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for giving us your Son. Lord, I thank you for your plan, for your timing. Lord, for your love that you have for us. Lord, we just thank you for your word, and we ask that as we delve into it, as we look at the words on the page, that we might see clearly the face of Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would impress upon each one of our hearts and minds this morning your mark, your call. Lord, that we would feel conviction of sin, that we would feel the freedom from sin purchased by the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Lord, I just ask that my words as I speak this morning would be yours. Lord, let us all surrender. Help us to surrender to you this morning as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, the title of this message is Lamb of God, and that's because right at the middle of this passage, the climactic moment is when John the Baptist says, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God." And it's the coming of this Lamb that John wants us, just as he wanted the people who were gathered around him that day, he wants us to focus on. And John the disciple who's writing this puts this in here and wants us to see, he wants us to see John the Baptist pointing out Jesus to everybody, to the whole world. We need to remember even that John the Baptist had disciples, and the apostle John was a disciple of John the Baptist before he became an apostle or a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you keep on reading chapter 1 and you read about that, how John left, John the apostle left John the Baptist to follow Jesus. And that's what John the Baptist was all about. He was pointing out Jesus and he was willing to lose his disciples. He says, yeah, don't follow me, follow Jesus, follow the Messiah. And so, Lamb of God, we need this morning to understand, to look and to behold and to understand who Jesus is, why he came, and why do we celebrate his coming and look forward to his coming again? What is it about Jesus? Understand this morning that Jesus is here. I hope that that it sinks into my heart and that it sinks into your heart that Jesus is here. He's in our midst, and he wants to dwell inside you if you've not trusted in him yet. And if you have, he's inside you, and he's wanting to grow you into his likeness. He has a plan for you, and it is glorious. It is eternal. So we start this morning, and we see that this group of priests and Levites comes from Jerusalem. They're sent, John writes, they're sent from the Jews, and we see in verse 24 that they're sent from the Pharisees. And they're sent to come and find out who John the Baptist is. See, in this time when John the Baptist and when Jesus was walking on earth, in Israel, there was this messianic fervor. They're remembering the promises from the Old Testament that God said, I will send someone. It will be a descendant of David, and he will restore the Davidic throne. Israel is under the weight of the Roman Empire, and so they're longing for freedom. And there's this messianic fervor. And there's even been rumors, because 30-some years ago, there was this rumor that Messiah had been born. That son who would be given to us, that Isaiah writes about in Isaiah chapter 9, that he was born. Even King Herod stirred up part of the land by having all the young boys, age 2 and younger, infants, killed because he was trying to get rid of somebody who might take his throne. And so there is this undercurrent in the land of is Messiah here? They're talking about him. And now there's somebody in the wilderness who's gathering people around him, and he's baptizing people. So what authority does he have to do this? And of course, the Pharisees, I'm sure they want to come and investigate this and see if this guy is Messiah, and does he fit their mold? Can they put their stamp of approval on him? Or maybe they should just reveal him for a charlatan and a sham. And that's what they send these Levites and priests down there to do. The Levites and the priests are Messiah experts. So they send the experts to do some homework. They know who John the Baptist is. They know that he is a Levite, that his father was a priest. Do they know the story that the angel Gabriel appeared to his father and said, "You will have a son, and he will minister in the spirit and the power of Elijah"? Fantastic story told in the book of Luke. But here they are, and they ask him, "Who are you?" But John sees through their questioning, and he sees to their heart. And so he cuts to the chase. They should have just asked, "Are you claiming to be Messiah?" So John gives them the answer that they really want, and he says, "No, I'm not the Messiah." So they keep asking in verse 21, and they ask him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No, I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he says, "No." And you can almost hear as he answers, his answers are getting shorter. First he says, "I am not the Christ." Then they ask him the next question. He says, "No, I'm not." And then the third answer, he just says, "No." I think he's getting frustrated. He's getting angry because he sees their heart. He understands that they're missing Jesus. And our first point this morning is that missing Jesus is the biggest tragedy of all. And as he's looking at these men who are claiming to look for Messiah, he understands that they're really not looking for Messiah. They're really sent here. I think the Pharisees want to protect their turf. The Pharisees are interested in preserving their power and their influence, and they don't want any religious competition going on. Remember, the Pharisees become the number one persecutor of the early church, even before the Romans do. It's the Pharisees. And the biggest of those is a man named Saul. And he becomes, after the Lord reveals himself to Saul, he becomes Paul the Apostle and becomes one of the, you know, he becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. He becomes the God's messenger. A man who was zealous against the church becomes zealous for Christ. And so this is the spirit that John the Baptist sees. He sees that pride has its own agenda and rules. The Pharisees have their own plans. They have their own rules. The Pharisees actually were of this tradition where they would study the Word of God, but then they had what they called the oral traditions, the sayings of the fathers or the oral traditions. And I think every religion can grow this. It's like a fungus on a tree. It looks pretty on the tree, but it's really not part of the tree. And the Pharisees would say, "Well, yes, you can read the Bible, but you really need to understand what we teach about the Bible. You need to understand what our rabbis are saying about it." And so they elevated these oral traditions up above the Bible. And even Jesus got on them for it, and Jesus called them the traditions of man. You know, you rely on the traditions of man rather than on the unadulterated and pure, simple word of God. Pride has its own agenda and its rules, but humility is concerned about the mission. So in contrast to this, we see the Levites and the priests coming from the Pharisees, and in contrast to that, we see John the Baptist. And how does he answer their questions? John the Baptist is a celebrity. He is well-known, and that's why these guys are investigating him. And so John the Baptist could work to protect his own turf. You know, he's got quite a following and disciples, and yet he doesn't. And so in verse 22, when they ask him, "What do you say about yourself?" In verse 23, he just quotes scripture. He doesn't give them any kind of a title or say, "Well, I'm not really Elijah." I mean, he could explain who he is. "I'm not Elijah in person, but I'm operating in the spirit and power of Elijah." He could have said that. But he doesn't, because he understands that they really don't want to know the truth. How many people ask questions about the Bible, seek to know the truth, but really don't want to know the truth? That's the greatest tragedy of all. And that's worse than simply being lost. and not knowing the good news. You hear the good news, but you don't listen. That's where these guys are. They're hard-hearted. And Isaiah is quoted here from Isaiah chapter 40. And God said he would send one who is a voice crying out in a wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. So Isaiah relies on scripture here. We also see that Isaiah, as we keep reading in verse 25, but John the Baptist is asked by the Pharisees, why are you baptizing if you're not Messiah and if you're not Elijah or the prophet? Where is your authority coming from? And I love this, that John the Baptist doesn't try to defend his own authority. In fact, John the Baptist's ministry is all about stepping aside and saying, and he points to the one who's coming after him and he says, my authority is Messiah. Messiah's coming. Jesus is coming. It's all about him. John the Baptist doesn't try to defend himself. He doesn't try to justify himself before man. Isn't that what we always want to do? We're so worried about what people think about us, and we want to prove our point. We want to show people that we know the Word of God so well, and we want to have all of our proof texts lined up. When sometimes we need to step back, we deliver the message, we tell people about Jesus, but we understand that it is not us who sends the message home into the heart. You don't convince somebody that something's true. The Lord does that. That's his ministry. You are not the Savior, as Pastor Bill said last week. Jesus is the Savior. And I love that later on, John the Baptist says, I must decrease so he might increase. This is a lot like the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is out there convicting people of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment of God. But the Holy Spirit has an invisible ministry. It's pointing people ultimately towards Jesus Christ. That it's Jesus who's being glorified. It's Jesus who is being lifted up. And so humility is concerned about mission. That John the Baptist is more concerned about what he's here to do than about himself, than about his image in the eyes of others. He understands that when we try to, you know, just as humans, we try to work things to our advantage, right? It's our flesh. It's the way of the world. It's when we look at Jesus and we say, well, who is this Jesus? As the whole Gospel of John asks, who is this? Who do you say Jesus is? So many times people try to answer that question in such a way so that Jesus fits into their box. But Jesus won't fit in your box. He's much bigger. He's much greater, much stronger. And his plan is so much greater than we could ever invent or imagine. When we try to fit Jesus in our box, like these Pharisees are trying to do, we miss. We miss him. We miss what he wants to do in our lives. When your life is full of self-pride rather than setting yourself aside, you miss Jesus. And that, again, is the greatest tragedy of all. And the ministry of John here, the ministry of John is that we might understand that Jesus is here. We keep going on and we get to verse 29. And the next day, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming. And he says, this is my favorite verse. He says, behold, the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away sin. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Each one of these, I could preach a sermon on each one of these sections. Behold, we need to see Jesus. Behold the Lamb. A sacrifice is required. What is it with the Lamb in the Old Testament? This atoning sacrifice offered every year. Behold the Lamb of God. This Lamb is provided by God. And that's where I want to camp on right here. Is that if you're Jewish, if you're one of these priests and Levites, and you hear this announcement, behold the Lamb of God, you're going to stop because you understand what lambs are for. Any good Jewish boy and girl would know about this. And you would remember the Passover lamb, right? In Exodus, Israel is in bondage in Egypt, in slavery, and the 9 of the 10 plagues have already been delivered by Moses. And the final plague is the death of the firstborn. Pharaoh, you better let my people go. Pharaoh says, no. And eventually God hardens his heart, and the final plague comes against Pharaoh, all his household, and all of Egypt. And Moses says, if you want to be delivered from this plague, whether you're Jewish or Egyptian, you need to provide for yourself a lamb. Slaughter that lamb and take its blood and put it on the doorposts and the lintel up above the door. So on the doorposts is the blood of this lamb. And as the Lord comes over, if he sees that you have trusted in his provision, in his instruction, then he will pass over you and go to the next house and see if they have the blood on their doorposts. Beautiful picture of, you know, have you applied the blood of Christ to the doorpost of your heart? If so, judgment passes over. But that's not where we're resting today. The good Jewish boy and Jewish girl would know this. We celebrate Passover every year, right, if we're Jewish. And we actually celebrated Passover this last spring. We gathered in the gym, and we remembered this. And yet there's no Passover lamb at that Passover because we understand that Jesus died for us. So the Pharisees would be listening to this, and they would say, Lamb of God? Well, Moses said we have to provide for ourselves a lamb. Well, where else in the Bible is there a lamb? And where does God provide a lamb? You know, there's one place in the Old Testament, only one, where there's a mention of a lamb of God, a lamb that God provides for himself. And yet you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, and it's Isaac and Abraham. God has promised to Abraham and to Sarah that you will have a son, and he, through him, your seed, Abraham, and your seed, Sarah, the whole world will be blessed through him. And so Abraham does, in his old age, have, and Sarah, have a son named Isaac. And God comes and says, Abraham, you need to take your one and only son and sacrifice him. Wow, as a dad, how would I respond to that? Abraham responds and says, okay, God, I will obey you. I will trust in you. He takes his son, gets the wood for the sacrifice, gets the fire, and they has his knife and a couple servants, and they head off, leave the servants at one point and the donkey, and Isaac is carrying the wood at one point. You know, again, a picture of Jesus carrying the cross, but we're not camping on that. We're hiking up Mount Moriah, and Isaac is starting to put two and two together here, and he's like, Dad. I don't think he quite gets to four yet, but he says, Dad, I see the wood. I see the fire, but I know we're going to do a sacrifice. Where's the lamb? Excuse me. Abraham's heart must have tightened up right at that moment. How do you answer that? I mean, I'm so thankful that a lamb has been provided for me and for my son. So Abraham turns to his son and he says, Son, the Lord will provide for himself a lamb. That lamb that God provides is never mentioned again in the Old Testament. Every other time, all those sacrifices that we have to offer, it's the Lord will provide. It's not the Lord will provide, it's you will provide for yourself a lamb for various sin offerings, the Lamb of Atonement. You provide that for yourself. The cost is yours. Pretty amazing. Until this moment. And Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who has provided for you and for me. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not takes away sins, all the things you've done. It's not about just that. But the whole kit and caboodle, the whole enchilada, your sin nature. I get so frustrated with myself in when my anger rises up inside me or when I have selfish thoughts about turning a situation to my favor, when my wife asks me to do something and I just don't want to do it. When we're having coffee in the morning and both of our coffee cups are empty at the same time and I'm thinking, is she going to get me coffee or should I get up and get her coffee? You know, our selfishness gets down just to the basic everyday. These little mundane details. Sin creeps in. And yet, God wants to fix all of that. Everything from the desire to murder to I hope they get coffee for me rather than me getting it for them. The whole spectrum he wants to take care of. And the Lamb of God takes away the sin of... The other thing that would strike you if you're a good Jewish boy or a good Jewish girl is that the Lamb of God takes away the sin of who? Isn't this is the Jewish Messiah, right? He's here for us. We need to get rid of this Roman oppression. Messiah, he's going to be a king. He's going to have a great kingdom, and we're going to follow him to victory. But no, we follow him instead to the cross. And he dies not just for Jews, but for Greeks and Romans and Englishmen and Americans. Of course, Americans can be all of the above, right? And this wonderful melting pot in which we live. So Jesus is here. John points out the Messiah, and Jesus is the Lamb who died in your place. And we look at this, we behold the Lamb, and that's the main thrust of our time this morning is understand. When John says, behold, understand, don't just take this as good knowledge to remember or trivia. It's a personal thing. It's who do you say Jesus is? What are you doing with Jesus? Do you believe in your heart, and have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Because if you have, then the sin of your life is totally taken care of. I love how Hezekiah states it as he's praying, as he's praying, and confessing his sin and thanking God for forgiveness. He says, "God, you took my sin and you threw it behind your back." Literally, he says, "You tossed it behind your back," and God says, "I will remember your sin no more." The Hebrew comes across. It's "I will remember to remember." How can you remember nothing? How can you forget? Actively. Somebody says, "Hey, don't think of the color blue," and all of a sudden you think of the color blue. God can do this. He can choose to remember no more. God can forget something. He throws it behind his back, as Hezekiah says. And so when that debt is removed, when your sin is gone, you don't have to strive anymore. When the debt is removed, you can stop paying it back. How many times do we struggle and say, "Am I accepted? I wish I worried more about my acceptance before God. I seem to always worry about myself before people," you know. And I think it all begins with you and the Lord. When you understand how much you are loved and how much you are forgiven, then what others think of you really will stop to matter no more. It will begin to fade away. And your confidence regarding your identity in the Lord will grow. He becomes your strength. He becomes all that matters. When debt is removed, you can stop paying it back. See, Jesus is our Lamb. 1 Corinthians 5:7, you know, we thought about Passover and we thought about Jesus as the Lamb. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed." He is our Passover Lamb. Isaiah 53:6-7 says, "All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth." We had to provide our own lambs until Jesus came. That makes this the most momentous occasion in history, the most important moment in history. What are you going to do with that? As we remember the coming of Jesus Christ this Christmas season, what is this all about? Our final point this morning, or the first, is understand that missing Jesus is the greatest tragedy of all. He is here. He's in your midst. The mission is to proclaim this message. I love how John tells the Pharisees here in verse 26, he says, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know." I just imagine John there standing in the water and looking across, you know, as he's probably baptizing people, and he's looking on the shore and he sees Jesus. Remember, he knows Jesus. They're cousins. I assume he's seen him before. And I think he knows Jesus' story. He certainly knows his own story. And he knows that Jesus is Messiah. But God hasn't pointed him out yet in terms of that official stamp of approval of the Holy Spirit coming down. And as he's speaking, he says, "You're missing it. You're missing it altogether." And John, he proclaims this, that it's about the heart. John's ministry is to turn the hearts of people, to prepare the hearts for the coming of Jesus Christ. And so our mission now is the same. We, again, we cannot save people, but we do proclaim this message. John's mission is defined by Scripture. We see in verse 29 and 30, as he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And in verse 30 he says, "This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than me. He existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water.'" John has a job. He understands his job, that he's fulfilling Scripture. He's just here to point to God's plan unfolding that God has revealed to us in Scripture. And he says, "I'm just here to point to Jesus." Now, a couple details here. In verse 31, he says, "I didn't recognize him." Now, that doesn't mean he saw Jesus and, "Oh, who are you? I know I've seen you somewhere, but I don't recognize you." That's not the terms that we're speaking of. Here, we're speaking of in terms of recognizing someone for something they have done or for some position they hold. So, Pat, we recognize... You may see Pat every day, but you recognize her as a member of the worship team. And we can honor her and recognize her for that. Somebody receives an award. We know who they are, but we recognize them for that thing. That is how John the Baptist is speaking of Jesus here. He's saying, "I did not recognize him. I did not make him Messiah. God did. This is according to the plan that is unfolding throughout Scripture. And I'm just relying on that. I didn't reveal him to Israel, but God revealed him to me." And so God had told him in verse 33, God said, "When you see the Holy Spirit descending upon that man, that is the one. My hand is upon him. That is my chosen one. That is the Son of God." And so that is how John the Baptist proclaims him. And John the Baptist's point, there's a really important point here, is that the Pharisees are coming in with their Messiah handbook and saying, "Well, we want to recognize who Messiah is, and so here's our standards for Messiah." I don't think anyone would ever cut it. And that's true, no one would ever cut it. But the Pharisees would never see him because they have their own box that he has to fit in. But John the Baptist here is saying, it's not an act of man. It's not of the will of man. Remember that phrase? We read it up here on the lighting of the Advent candle. It's gone. You have it? Oh, cool. Thanks. Isaiah chapter 9, "For unto us a child is born," that phrase, and then at the end of those two verses, it says, "The zeal of the Lord will do this." This is God's doing. The providing of the Lamb of God is God's doing. Man has no part in this. It's God's doing. And so what we need to understand is that Jesus is here. We don't bring him here. He is here. He has come for you and for me. So understand that Jesus is here. And then begin to proclaim this. And I think the burden of proclamation, it's not we don't save people, we don't convince people, we just deliver the message and he's doing the work. John believed God's testimony. It's God's testimony. The burden on us is to simply receive and believe. And then to believe. If you believe, proclaim. We have a mission. Are you telling people about Jesus Christ? At home, at work, at church? Or are you missing him? Because if you're not picking up on his mission, you're missing him. You've missed him. That your mission is defined by the fact that Jesus is here. I want to close and read a statement about how we miss Jesus. We miss Jesus because he calls us to meekness and humility, and we want to be strong. We miss Jesus because he calls us to pick up our cross and we want our comfort and our entertainment. We miss Jesus because he calls us to servanthood and we want to be served. We miss Jesus because he became like us, weak, a sheep. And we would rather be a strong shepherd who saves the day with a staff and not a cross. We miss Jesus because he calls us to love our enemies, not to pursue vengeance. We miss Jesus because he calls us to surrender and we want to win. We miss Jesus because he calls us to be vulnerable and we don't want to. We miss Jesus because he tells us our righteousness is filthy rags and we need to trust him for his. We miss Jesus because he wants to save people we don't like. And finally, we miss Jesus because he died and then tells us we have to die to the world. How are you defining yourself in light of the light of the world? This candle here just symbolizes the light of Christ. When you have the light of Christ in your life, are you changed? Are you different? Is there fruit? What fruit is in your life? What's coming out? Jesus says, where your treasure is, that reveals where your heart is. What are you treasuring? If your house was burning down, what's the first thing you would run to grab? That'll reveal what you value most. John ends this by saying, I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. So understand this morning and throughout the Christmas season as we go into it, that Jesus is here every day. Rehearse the gospel to yourself every day. Recognize that your sin, the debt is paid and you don't have to work at paying it off anymore. It's finished because of the Lamb of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for, Lord, for your mission. Lord, you made your mission since before the creation of the earth about us. You knew each one of us before we would ever exist, because you, Lord Jesus, existed before we did. Lord, this world is not about me. You made it to be about you. Father, I just ask that you would lead us, teach us, train us, convict us, and strengthen us to see you, to behold you, to understand what it is you're all about, and then to join in on your mission, Lord God, to proclaim hope to a hopeless world. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.